On. There it is. I hear myself now. So there's a lot of stuff that is very disturbing happening in our world today. Maybe you've seen some of the things. You would have to have your head in the ground to kind of notice or not notice some of the things that are happening in our world today. Mass shootings, the hookup culture, sexual perversion, the incredible psychological warfare that is happening on our country through the media, television, movies, the government even, public schools, all shaping our minds to think a certain way. And as disturbing as all that stuff is, what really disturbs me is what I see happening inside the churches, the church across our country. And so what I'm seeing is that the average believer today is following the culture on many issues. We're being led by the culture rather than following the Word of God, if they even know the Word of God at all. A couple weeks ago, Heather and I were at a campfire, a bonfire, and there were some people there. It was kind of a mix. It wasn't just people that we know. It was a mix of people. And so about halfway through the night, I meandered over to the other side of the fire where there was a guy standing there that I didn't know, and so I struck up a conversation with him. I didn't know if he was a believer or not. And as we continued the conversation, I found out he was a believer. He kind of bounces back and forth between a couple of churches, attending some different churches. Well, churches I respect, great churches. And so he introduced me to his girlfriend, who was, maybe she was even his fiance, but she was sitting there by the fire as well. And as I asked them how they met, we kind of continued talking about their relationship. And he told me that they had been dating for about 3 years. And so as I was, he's about 31 years old, he told me his age. And so I'm sitting there thinking, you know, he told me they've been dating for that long. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, the question I want to ask you, right? Like, why, what are you guys waiting for? Why aren't you getting married? And then it dawned on me on the way home, oh, I know why they're not in a rush to get married. I mean, I got married when I was 21 years old. Right? The reason I got married is because the Word of God says to wait for certain things until you're married. And I wasn't waiting any longer. Wasn't going to happen. Didn't have my future figured out, but I knew I had to have her. So it occurred to me on the way home, I was like, well, why aren't they getting married? Oh, they're living together. There's no rush to get married. And they didn't have a problem with it. Young couples in the churches today are choosing to cohabit rather than to marry. Teens are rejecting sexual purity. Homes are being turned upside down, inside out. And churches are more and more unable or unwilling to take a stand for truth, to stand up for the way of God, because the ultimate sin today is to be labeled a legalist. And I'm not advocating for legalism. But I think sometimes we confuse zeal for the Word of God, zeal for the way of God, love for God, obedience to God. We confuse obedience with legalism. They're not the same thing. God calls us to walk in His path. This is what Jesus came to do. It says, Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Now, this is the word I want you to see, zealous. Zealous for good works. Now, here's the thing. Do you feel zealous? Maybe you do. I'm not. But sometimes I feel like I'm bored. And I feel this in myself. I feel this pull from the world. And it kind of makes me feel like I just don't care. And in conversations with other believers, it's kind of the same thing. It's like, oh, man, I know I need to be spending time with God. I want to do this. But then I just fall back, and I just don't care. I don't care about the mission of God. I don't care about saving the lost. And part of the problem is the world has given us so many different things to make us very comfortable. And we love our comfort zones. We don't want anyone to disturb our spiritual slumber. I have two recurring nightmares. And the first of them deals with being outside of a comfort zone. And it has to do with, the situation is, I'm speaking in front of a large crowd. Now, sometimes in my dream, I'm speaking at Southeast Christian Church, right? Large crowd. And while I'm up there speaking, I'm looking at my notes and the pages are all jumbled up. There's like 10, 11 pages and they're all mixed up and I can't find page one. And so in my dream, I'm just kind of ad-libbing, I'm winging it, I'm talking about how much I like their church and appreciate them, and I'm just trying to fill time, trying to get my notes straightened out. I don't want to look bad in front of people. And usually around that time, I'll wake up and literally I'm in cold sweats, way outside my comfort zone. Don't like to be in that uncomfortable situation. And I believe that we are living in a day where the church has gotten into a comfort zone. But comfort zones are the enemy of spiritual growth. And sometimes God needs a crowbar to pull us out of our lazy boy, spiritually speaking. So here's the issue I want to talk about today. Some people think that because God's love and grace are so amazing, and they are, that it doesn't matter how I live. Let me say that again. Some people think that because the love and grace of God are so amazing, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I'm actually following Christ. And so they are sleepy and unfruitful and comfortable. Well, if that is the spiritual virus that is plaguing the church today, I want to show you a truth from God's word that is the antidote to that way of thinking. Our culture has taught us to be tolerant and to accept everyone, no matter how weird or deviant their behavior, and never to offend. Now, I talk about the psychological warfare. This is what we are being conditioned to think. Don't be transformed by the world, right? Or don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what I see happening is we're being conformed to the world. Don't speak up for the truth because you might offend someone. Because of this, the church has neglected entire mega themes of scriptures, the ones that make us feel uncomfortable, especially the ones that make us feel uncomfortable. And so what I see happening is we have exchanged sound knowledge of God's word for sound bites. Sound knowledge for sound bites. Do you guys know what a sound bite is? Frequently, sound bites are used to completely change the meaning of what someone said. So let's say, for example, that you're watching the news and you see this little clip of Donald Trump. And in the clip, he says, "I want to repeal the Second Amendment." Well, maybe the next day he tweets out, "That's not what I meant at all." And instead he tweets out, "What I actually said was, some people think that I should want to repeal the Second Amendment. But that's the furthest thing that I would want to do." So what he actually says is the complete opposite of what the soundbite says. And I see people doing that with Scripture. I had a conversation at a former church where I was on staff. It was kind of a big staff. And I was having a conversation, it was actually almost a little bit of a debate about teaching the Word of God, that we need to start giving more of the Word of God to people. People need to know and understand God's Word. And he completely dismissed everything that I was saying with one sound bite. He said, "Knowledge puffs up." Now, that's in Scripture, knowledge puffs up. But I guarantee you, he had absolutely no idea what that meant in context. It has to do with whether or not I eat meat or not, not whether or not I know the Word of God. Here's another soundbite that I hear. "Don't judge, lest ye be judged." That means don't speak up. Your brother or sister is walking in sin. They're living in sin. They're about to make a huge mistake. They don't care. They're living in sin, and we're not supposed to speak up because that's judging. Don't judge. So this morning, I want to focus on a sound bite that I'm hearing over and over. I'm seeing it in books. Sometimes when I got a theme on my heart, a message, I'll start seeing that in different places. I'm seeing this in books and teachings, in worship songs recently. And that is this. Here's the sound bite. Perfect love casts out fear. And I'm hearing this all over the place. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get you guys out of your comfort zone, okay? And I'm going to do something that if some preacher made me do this, I wouldn't like it. So I'm just telling you that up front. I'm being a little bit of a hypocrite. So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to move up front. I don't want any empty seats in the first three rows. If those are filled up, then you can sit in the fourth row. But I want everybody to move. You don't like it, do you? Oh, she likes it. We don't want to sit next to people. We want spaces between us. We don't want to sit too close. First three rows, no gaps in the seats. No gaps. There's some empty seats up front. Nope, no fourth row back there. Let's see. Third row. We like new people here. All right. Everybody settled? Do you feel a little uncomfortable? No, some of you don't. Some of you like this. You might actually be touching somebody. I know it's uncomfortable. Somebody that you don't know very well. So we're going to look at the meaning of this soundbite. Perfect love casts out fear. I want to see how it relates to the current situation of the church, how it relates to comfort zones. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you two options, all right? Here's the verse, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So you have two options. This verse, perfect love here, it either means God's love for me, or it means my love for others. It's an either or. So, if you think it's God's love for me, I want you to move to this side over here. We're not done getting you out of your comfort zone, I'm sorry. If you think it's that, I want you to sit on this side of the auditorium. We might be separating families here, that's okay. If you think it's my love for others, the perfect love, then you move and you sit over here. All right? Go. You gotta decide. It's uncomfortable. We want to sit on the fence. You have to make a decision. God's love for me over here. My love for others over there. You got to choose. So we have a pretty even split here. All right, now I'm not going to tell you the right answer just yet. So we're gonna unpack this a little bit. We're gonna look at that verse in its context.
Hey, they're not in the first three rows.
Uh-oh. And that's all my family. All right, so here's the deal. In order for the church to awaken from its slumber, to get out of the comfort zone, it needs the whole counsel of God. So here's the deal. On the one hand, the Word of God comforts us. It tells us that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are acceptable no matter what our past mistakes, failures, and sins. And that's not all. It further tells us that the mercy of God is so amazing, I can confess my sins to my high priest, Jesus Christ, and I can receive ongoing cleansing and forgiveness of sins. And it basically tells me that's unlimited. But on the other hand, the Word of God also calls us to turn from sin, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Christ. And it follows that with whoever saves his soul, that is, doesn't deny himself, doesn't follow Christ, whoever saves his soul is going to lose it. And whoever loses his soul for my sake is going to find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? That's not a good profit at all. And furthermore, there are repeated warnings for those who are stuck in sin, who practice sin. And these warnings make us uncomfortable. There's different messages for where people are in the church. So there's different people who need different things. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly." So there is a place for warning. "Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak." Different messages for different folks. "Be patient with all." So the woman at the well, Jesus wasn't warning her. He was very gentle and delicate with her. The woman who was caught in adultery, very gentle, very delicate. He was upholding the weak. He was comforting. But then there's that time when Jesus gets a whip and he starts going through the temple and starts turning over tables. Not so gentle. And he had some pretty harsh things to say to people from time to time. In 1 Timothy 4:1-4, it says, "I charge you." So this is Paul writing to Timothy. He was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." So in light of that judgment and his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, the whole counsel of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, if this church is going to speak against my sin, I'm going to go to that church. And this is happening. The church carousel is going on, and people are spinning around. And churches, this is what's disturbing to me. I'm talking to pastors that I respect, and they're refusing to take a stand. And they're becoming wishy-washy on things that are explicit in Scripture. "Well, I don't really know that we can talk out about that. They're afraid to speak up. People are finding teachers so that I don't have to take up my cross. I don't have to make hard decisions. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so this strategy is happening today, and it's happening to the churches. In Acts chapter 20, we see Paul, and he's meeting with a group of people that he's not going to see anymore. And in Acts 20, 25 through 27, he says, "Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." What? What's that mean? Why? Why is Paul innocent of the blood of all men? Because he has preached this way. Notice what it says, next verse. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The parts that comfort us, the parts that make us uncomfortable. He preached the whole counsel of God. And therefore, because he didn't neglect all of Scripture, all the mega themes that maybe some of them we want to ignore, because he didn't neglect those things, therefore he's innocent of the blood of all men. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease." Notice how he preached to them for 3 years to warn. "I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He was passionate about something. And he was concerned about something. Where does this expression, "I'm innocent," where does that idea? This is a Jewish idea. Where does that come from? "I'm innocent of the blood of all men." It comes from Ezekiel 33. Now, Paul was very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. He knows the Word of God. He knows he's been given something he needs to reveal to the church. And if he doesn't, then their blood is on his head. If he does tell them, their blood's on their own head if they don't follow it. Notice what it says. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming on the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people. So they, God says, something's coming. The people place a watchman, and the watchman blows the trumpet and warns them, here it comes. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. So Paul did not cease to preach the whole counsel of God. He warned them for 3 years with tears. And you know what? Jesus said a lot of things that were very comforting, but he also was not afraid to push people out of their comfort zones. I think I have a slide out of order here. Okay, I do. The slide that I'm missing up there is John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. And he had all these people that were coming around him because he'd just done this amazing miracle. He fed all these people with bread and fish. And you know what Jesus says to them? You know, they're all excited. They're all around him. We want to see more miracles. And Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up at the last day and I will give him eternal life. And the people are like, what? That's disgusting. Now, Jesus had previously said, I'm the bread of life that comes down to heaven. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm all these things, and you need to consume me. You need to be all about me and the words that I'm saying, and you need to eat and devour my words for dinner. Let it be your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. And in John, and I love this verse number, 666, it says, many walked with him no longer. I believe that is the mark of the beast. Right? We're all concerned about getting chipped in our hand or on our forehead. There's no commandment of God against that. But there is commandments of God that say, if you walk with me, great. If you're not, then that's not very good. Many walked with him no longer because his teaching was difficult. Jesus actually drove away those whose heart were not with him. So let's look at our soundbite again. Fear of what? Perfect love casts out fear. Well, fear of what? So notice what it says in context. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, confidence is the opposite of fear. You want to have confidence on the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So in context, he's talking about fear of judgment, of the judgment seat. Now, why would anyone fear the judgment seat? I mean, Jesus Christ gave his life for me. He died for me. He's my advocate with the Father. If God did not spare his own son, why would he hold anything else back from us? What's there to fear about standing before Jesus Christ someday? Well, I want you to look at what the Scripture says in different places about the fear of the Lord. Notice what it says, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What are you characterized by? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. That follows right on the heels of talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We persuade men. 1 Peter 1:17 through 18. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Don't hate me. This is God's word. I mean, he's the one that says it. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, that's premarital sex, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who, here's the key word, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is an expectation that God has saved you for a purpose, that you would become like his son, Jesus Christ, that you would be set free from your sin, but you got to have God's word hidden in your heart. You have to be following Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's another sound bite. The truth will set you free. Well, of course it will, but right before that, he says, you have to abide in my word. Or how about Jesus? Did Jesus ever say anything scary? Yes, as a matter of fact, he did. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, we're talking about a way of life that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he comes down in verses 21 through 23, and he doesn't use the word fear, but this is meant to kind of wake people up. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who, key word again, practice lawlessness. Talking about someone's character. So here's a question for you. Would you like to know how to have no fear of the judgment seat of Christ? I'm going to show you how God says to do that. We don't want man's word on this. We want God's word. So what does God say? Well, let's come back to our passage, perfect love casts out fear. And now we're going to look at it in context. So we're backing up a few verses to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So the love of God is manifested. It's shown. It's revealed. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Big fancy word that means God's wrath was on you and Jesus takes away that wrath. Now you're living under grace or favor. Wrath, favor. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the love comes from here, and it's supposed to go from here there. We also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. Here it is. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now that sounds strange to our ears. We think, well, of course, God's love is perfect. How could you have any better love than that? But this is not me saying this. It's right there. God is saying this. He wants his love to be perfected. And it's not perfected if you keep it. Give it away. Love is perfected in us if we love one another. His love has been perfected in us. So, I don't know if you can see my little handkerchief here. It is clean, although looks kind of nasty, but okay, can you see that little dot right there? Turn it over this way. See that little black dot in the middle of the white handkerchief? What you are looking at is an apple seed. This apple seed has not been perfected. I can make this apple seed live a very comfortable life by just setting it on my windowsill. And it will sit there forever. However, if I take that apple seed and I plant it in the ground, it suddenly becomes very uncomfortable. It's dark, it's damp, dirty. I place it in the ground, that apple seed suddenly becomes what it was intended for. It grows and it can become an apple tree with lots of fruit on it. Let me ask you a question. How many potential apples does this represent? Infinity. Every apple that comes out of that tree has seeds in it. They can become trees and produce fruit. Here's a mega thing of Scripture, mega theme. God wants you to bear fruit. A sower went out and he was sowing the seed, and the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went, he's talking about himself, and he sowed the seed. And some fell on this soil, and some fell on that soil, and some didn't bear fruit, right? But some fell on good soil and bared a crop, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. God wants fruit. Jesus went to a tree one time that did not bear fruit. If you remember the story, he wasn't too impressed with the tree. He cursed it, and the tree literally withered up. That's the love of God. That's where it all begins. And the love of God, that seed, goes into your brain, your mind, and it gets planted there. Now, it needs to be watered, it needs nutrients, it needs all those things, but it's meant to grow. It's not perfected until it bears fruit. So when the love of God comes into your life and your life has changed and you turn from sin and you turn instead to a life of loving other people, the love of God has been perfected in you. That's how the love is perfected. And when that happens, so let's backtrack here. God's love is the seed. So we saw this. The love of God was manifested toward us. Then the seed gets perfected. If we love one another, his love has been perfected in us. We're told to abide in him. He who abides in love, down there at the bottom, abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How was love perfected? Brothers, if we love one another, the love of God is perfected. Now, for what end? Well, to this end, the love of God has been perfected in us so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness is the opposite of fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect or perfected love casts out fear. Now, I guarantee you that if you're following John's train of thought here, this means the exact opposite of the way most people are using it. So, let's see, this side is the, we said God's love, and that's where it begins, but when it's given away, it's perfected. If someone says, I love God, this is 1 John chapter 3, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's perfected love. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, now listen, Scripture always interprets Scripture. If you want to know what something means and you're a little bit confused, look at what it says other places. He's saying this same exact thing. Let us not love in word or in deed, but in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That is, we shall have boldness in the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we give an account of our lives. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him. That's remain, persevere, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm going to give you guys one more dream, one more nightmare. I have exactly two nightmares. Don't call me number two. That has negative connotations. My second nightmare is this. I'm in college. It's the end of the semester. And I suddenly realized there was a class I went to once at the beginning of the semester. And then I forgot about that class. And it's too late to drop the class. I'm going to take an F in the class. I'm going to waste my parents' money. They paid for the class. I can't go, there's nothing I can do to fix this. Again, wake up in cold sweats. This is a repeated dream I have. I don't know why I have it, something in my subconscious. But here's the deal. Let me ask you if you would be upset about this. Let's pretend that that's a real life situation. And that first day of class, you went to class with your best friend. You sat next to him that first day of class. Then you forgot about the class. And week after week went by, and your best friend, never, he was there every week, never saw you in class. You missed the tests. You missed turning in the papers. You missed everything. And you get to the end of the semester, and you suddenly realize, my goodness, I forgot about that class. And you're sitting there at the cafeteria, the lunch, and your best friend's sitting across from you, and they say, oh, yeah, I was wondering why you weren't there. Would you be a little upset with your friend? Dude, why didn't you say anything? Why didn't you speak up and say something? See, we have got to speak up. Now, I'm not saying go hold a sign up somewhere that says God hates you. That's not the approach. Jesus said, or I think it was Jesus, who said speak the truth in love? I can't remember that is now. Paul, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. Ephesians 4. Speak the truth in love. So someone's living in sin. You know they're living in sin. I feel like I have an obligation. This guy that was at the campfire with me, to sit down with him and say, listen, brother, I love you, but you need to understand what the Word of God says. You're living in sin. We need to do something about that. You need to move out. Let your fiance, let's get you guys married. Let's make this right. You're living in sin. Do you know what Scripture says about living in sin? I'm concerned for your soul. Here's what I want you to take home today. Let me give you just a few thoughts. Number one, if you are living in hidden sin, return back to God. The gospel is an invitation that says you have not been walking in God's path. You've been wicked, evil, sinful. All of us, every single one. There's no difference. But I'm going to invite you back to walk on my path, and I've given my son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sins because I'm a holy, just, and righteous God. I must punish sin. And if you will receive what my son has done, and if you will come and walk my path, I'm going to let you return to that path. Most people don't understand. The gospel's an invitation to walk and follow Jesus. It's not just an invitation to receive forgiveness of sins and live in your sin. God wants you to change. So number one, if you are living in hidden sin, get it out in the open. Don't wait to the judgment seat of Christ. If you need help, this church is amazing. No one here is going to judge you. You come and you say, listen, I've got this problem. It's a secret. My way of thinking, I can't shake it. I need help. You will find help here. But just don't live in sin. If you are contemplating sin, maybe you're in a place where you're just like, oh, I can't stand my spouse. I can't stand my marriage. I want out. If you're thinking that, that's not the way of God. Don't fight your spouse. Fight for your spouse. Fight for your marriage. It's not easy. It cuts against our emotions sometimes. But that's exactly why Jesus said, take up your cross. He wasn't looking forward to going to the cross. He was so disturbed by it, he sweat drops of blood. It cut across his emotions, but he followed God anyways. That's the spirit that God has put in us. You were made for this. You were made to follow Christ no matter what. If you know of a fellow Christian living in sin, determined to speak the truth in love, and if you are in a comfort zone, not zealous, then consider what it will be like to stand at the judgment seat. Here's the question. You sometimes hear coaches say this. Did you leave it all on the field? Will you be standing there saying, gosh, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back. I wish, you know, maybe you're, I'm not saying you don't have any love. I'm not saying that. But maybe you're only producing twofold, right? The seed that goes into the soil and you're only producing 2%. Do you wish that you could have gone back and said, well, I wish I would have been one of those 30-fold Christians, one of those 60 or 100-fold? I know people like that in my life. They're my heroes, heroes of the faith. Do you want to go back? Do you want to say, or are you standing at the judgment seat and you're so excited to be there, you can't wait to hear what the Lord's going to say to you because you left it all on the field? D.L. Moody was an evangelist. And the cool thing about D.L. Moody, there's many cool things. One cool thing about D.L. Moody was he determined in his life that every single day he was going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Every single day. He's just an ordinary man that was zealous for God. What about you? What would it take for you to make that kind of a commitment? To say, every single day, Lord God, I'm going to pray that you're going to give me somebody that I can talk to about Jesus. And that's not always going to be the same conversation. You might say different things to different people, but I'm going to talk in some way about God and Jesus Christ to one person every day. That's my goal. What would it take for you to get there? You know what? I'm just going to be honest with you guys right here. What it would take for me to get there is a group of people around me that are committed to the same thing. I need to be part of a group that's challenging me to do that. So maybe we have a small group of people that are so, okay, every week we're going to pray. This is our goal. Might not hit it, but we're going to seek to talk about Jesus Christ. Guys, the culture needs this. And we've been lulled to sleep by our entertainment. This is not a legalism speech. I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not saying you can't. God wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to have fun. What I'm saying is we become so addicted to those things when we're meant to be addicted to God. Amen. Right. So here's what I'm asking from you guys today. You saw the list of things. Where do you need to make a decision? Maybe it's you're living in sin. You need to get out of that. You need to confess to someone. You need to get help. Or maybe you're just in a comfort zone. I'm there. I feel like I'm in a comfort zone. I want to be challenged. I want to be pushed. I want my zeal back. When I first came to Christ, I was on fire, man. I was going to St. X High School, a Catholic school, and I had the principal of St. X coming to Southeast Christian Church with me. I was talking to people about Christ. And he got scared, by the way, because he liked it. This is a true story. He came and pulled me aside one day. He's like, I can't come with you anymore because I'm on track to become the principal of this high school. I can't become a Protestant. So I'm gonna pray. I just want you guys make a decision. You had to make a decision, and maybe you were wrong, maybe whatever. Doesn't matter. You made a decision. If you're in a comfort zone, maybe it's like, you know what, God, that show I'm watching, that really doesn't glorify you. It's deadening my soul. It's deadening my spirit. I can't hear your voice. Maybe you make a decision like that. But I hope some of you would come to me and say, hey, I want to be, let's get that small group going. Let's challenge one another. Every week, everyone comes and brings something to the group. You're spending time with God. You're hearing from him. You're bringing something from the group. You're in his word. You bring something. And every week we talk about, okay, who'd you talk with this week? What difference did you make? Were you salt and light? All right, let's pray. Father God, I want to, it's an extreme possibility I could be standing up here as the chief hypocrite today. God, I just pray that you would start a movement. God, move in our hearts. Get the crowbar, pull us out of our lazy boys, spiritual lazy boys. God, help us to pluck people out of the fire. As it says in James chapter 5, those who have wandered from the faith, pluck them out of the fire. God, give us strength and courage. We need that, Lord God. I want my zeal back. But I know, God, that we've got to step towards you for that. So, God, fill us with your spirit. Give us wisdom. Lord God, the back half of this church is empty. I pray that it would be filled. I pray that we would spread the love of Christ. I pray that you would fill these seats, that this place would be growing. God, I know that you want growth and you want fruit. And so that's my prayer, Father God. If there's anyone here today that doesn't have the courage to step up and say, I'm really struggling with sin, God, I pray that you would give them the courage. Prepare us, Lord God, that we would have boldness on the day of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Wow. Can we thank Chip for that good word? Thanks, man.
Thanks, buddy.
Count me in on that small group.
All right.
I'm in on that. I'm in on that. Wow. Would you guys stand with me? And we've been challenged. We've been challenged. We ought to be challenged every time we come together. Amen. We ought to be pressing in to all that God has for us every day, every Amen. Sunday. Amen. Thank you, Chip. Thank you. God, go with us. God, let your love be perfected in us and through us.
Amen.
God, help us to, Lord, your word says that we're to be as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. The righteous are as bold as a lion. God, help us in boldness and in zeal, Lord, in sincere, heartfelt concern for those around us who are lost and perishing, to live with a sense of urgency that's deep within us. God, wake us up from a slumber, from a comfortableness, from a fear, from a political correctness, from the spirit of this world, that we would live on fire for you. Jesus, thank you that you go with us now. Your spirit goes with us. May this week be the week we begin anew to share you with every person we possibly can. Give us divine appointments day in and day out to share your love, and help us not to pull back, but to step forward, trusting you to use us to reach and touch and help others for your glory. Thank you for Chip. Thank you for his family. Encourage and strengthen them. Bless them. Thank you for every person here. God, may we all be living out your word daily in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
God bless you.